Turn to Acts 23. Get going here. You understand, I think you understand this. I was looking at our Bible study that we do here, and I really do believe that it's a legitimate, what this is just a Bible study. So we're going verse by verse, we're looking at things, we're looking deep in things. Not all the time am I trying to, again, there's sometimes I just read and I'm trying to read lightly to say, okay, God, give me something, but I would like to cover like five or six verses. But then he shows me a lot of things. I mean, we've been on verses 2 through 5 for about, this is the third or fourth week. And God just, it has, I mean, from the get go, he was like this. So that's what we're doing. I think we can move on after tonight, but who knows? Because I got to get through what I'm talking about tonight. But we understand that he's standing before the Sanhedrin. They've already caused some problems in the temple courtyard, brought accusations. You know, for a group of people that are focused on the law and the Ten Commandments, they sure do bear false witness a lot. And it's really amazing to me. And I know we can look at them and go, idiots. I mean, the things that they did to Jesus to, you know, you're like, how can they do that and consider themselves righteous? How can I say this? And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about all the other Christians. How can a lot of other Christians do a lot of the things that they do and still consider themselves righteous? You follow me on that. In other words, I get the fact that what they're doing is gross and is negligent and is icky and all that kind of stuff. I get that. I understand to get that. But we can't stand up here and just look at them and say, how crazy. I mean, how many times have we heard that message that, you know, the people that whipped Jesus or that drove the nails in his hands, we were like, I could never do that. But how many times do we do things like that brings those stripes back on his back? That, you know, when we disobey, when we do our own thing. And so it's one of those things that you've got to guard yourself and read this from that it can be real easy. What Pastor Lisa was talking about with Samson. He 20 years, he was steadfast, unmovable, great, great victories, wonderful things. But then he got real comfortable. He got comfortable in his sin. He got comfortable in the things that, and at first he didn't, he treated it as a fun joke that, you know, you just tie me up. Oh, it's got to be new ropes. Oh, it's got to be my hair. Oh, and he kept getting closer and closer because he kept playing around with that junk. And that's what the enemy doesn't come in. In Song of Solomon where it says it's not necessarily the big things. It's the small foxes that get the grapes. And we try to block out the big bears, and it's the little things at the end that comes in and he tries to get you comfortable with little things that are wrong that you know are wrong. You follow me on that? And that's how the high priest, back in the beginning, back with Moses, people that were the high priest considered it an honor, considered it the highest honor. But as time went by, it became less of an honor and more of a status symbol. Are you with me here? All right. So we do have, I mean, guard yourself. Yes, we can look at them and go, what is wrong with them? But make sure that it's not wrong with us too. Amen. So let's read here. We'll just read the first five verses and I'll get into where the Holy Spirit has for us tonight. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul to him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by him said, revilest thou the God's high priest? And Paul, then said Paul, I wist not brethren, or I didn't know that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now I just real quick there. Well, I guess I could. Some people think that that last part he was saying sarcastically, but I don't think that he had that mentality towards the Word of God. I mean, he literally quoted the Word of God and said he's not going to use. There are things that are up here that I might say goofy, but it's not going to be for God so loved the world that he gave his only God. I'm not going to say that sarcastically. I'm not going to say words of God sarcastically. You follow me on that? I'm not going to joke around about that. And so I believe that his first one was revilist. And we'll go through that word here today. It was revilist. It was meant nasty and said nasty. And I think his second one was apologetic. And we're going to hit that in just a second here. Now, well, let's just go. Let's hit it now. I was going to go through the things that we've looked at here, but that's okay because we just jump right to it. Revilist literally means to debase or to degrade or to be vile to or to shame. So again, how did he say that first statement? You're whited wall. How dare you? He said it shamefully. He said it grossly. He said it very aggressively. Amen. And people say, well, Pastor Pat, how does that? How could he? Now, do you have the map or the thing of the Sanhedrin up there? I don't know. I go through a whole service and don't look at it, and then. Did I leave that on? There you go. So that's the Sanhedrin. And if you remember in the court, where the temple courtyard is, that's the women's courtyard. They got to come close to the things of God, but not all the way in. So we're going to put the women all back in that corner back there. Make that their seating area so God can really move in services. Just kidding. But as you came in, and if you remember the gates here, on each side are the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles could. Somewhere over here is Fortress of Antonia. And right here where it's red, that's the chamber of hewn stone, or that's where the council met. That's where the Sanhedrin met. 35 would sit on this side, 35 would this side, and the high priest would sit there right in the middle. So let me ask you a question. How in the world did Paul not know that that was the high priest? Because he used to sit in the room. He knew that room. He knew how it was set up, and he knew that was the place for the high priest. How did he not know? Was he lying? I don't believe so. Because again, that would present a far higher problem if he was just literally lying. I've heard, now let me throw you a couple of things that very likely Paul, this is kind of how I view it, Paul had been away from the council for over 20 years. He had not been back into Jerusalem or into the temple in that area for over 20 years. He's been on the road. He's been on missions trip. So he's been away for like 20 years. And so, keep me up there, baby. Thank you. That's all right. It's okay. That's all right. So he's been away for 20 years. So it's very likely that the high priest changed every couple of years. Now, I believe that at this time, Ananias had been the high priest for a while, but it would have been while he was at Ephesus. It would have been while he was on his missionary journey. So it is very likely that he legitimately didn't know Ananias. Perhaps when he left, Ananias was not even in a mixture of things. Remember, Rome appointed Ananias. It wasn't Jewish leadership. It wasn't God appointing him. Rome appointed him. So it's very likely he didn't know who Ananias was. Now, you say, but wasn't he sitting in the seat? Everything else is a sham, right? I mean, first come, first serve. Now, remember, the night before, they weren't going to kill him. He goes into prison. They're like, we're going to put him out there tonight. He didn't have time to start figuring out who was in leadership and all that kind of stuff, because that wasn't why he was there. He was there to meet with a brother, and he was there to celebrate the festival, okay? Now, many people think that they all just kind of came in and were just not in their official seats per se, but they were just kind of sitting around, like, because again, they weren't ready for this either. They weren't ready to meet this. They had just come in there. So possibly wasn't in the right seat. Again, I had some people, I heard some, I don't want to say theologists, but commentators, because they're just commentators, say that he was being sarcastic. In other words, Elisa says to me, I'm Paul, and Elisa is the high priest, and she says, "Smack him," and he smacks him, and he goes, "You whited wall." And he knew exactly where he was. He said, "You whited wall. You stand here, you stand there and preach the law, and then you judge me, or you tell me to be hit contrary to the law." And they say, "Revilest thou the high priest?" "Oh, you are the high priest?" Kind of like, act like it. I mean, but then he uses the scripture. So I heard one person say this, and this is always a good one, that he had bad eyesight. So he's like, listen, folks, if there's one dude sitting in a chair in front of a red little curtain there, and everybody else is everywhere else. Listen, I've had bad eyesight. And I remember a time where my contacts were messed up and my glasses were mixed up. Jesse and I were dating, and pretty much if she didn't drive me places, I think I drove like with my glasses like this. And then when we'd get together, she'd drive everywhere, which is the last time she drove anywhere with me. But I couldn't drive because I couldn't see what was out there. But if we were sitting in this room, I could figure out that there's one person sitting in the middle of everybody else. You know, everybody else is on both sides, and there's one person sitting. I could figure that out. So I don't know. But he calls himself out on dishonor. I'm done with that now. So thank you. Does a good job for me, John. I appreciate you so much. But what we know is that he called himself, I believe this wholeheartedly, that he called himself out on dishonor. He said, "I know what the Word of God says, and the Word of God says, don't speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And so, as I was talking about that, we talked what a couple weeks ago, the one I got in trouble from YouTube on, about yielding our ungodly authority. But I want to kind of go a little bit more on, not on that, but we're going to shift a little bit. But I've been thinking a lot. Most of you probably don't follow a lot. I think Steve follows the NBA. But have you noticed in the last year or so the number of players disrespecting officials? I mean, it is seriously, it's bad. I mean, they're getting ejected every game. They're like, "I don't care if I get fined." They're horrible. They hold us to the standard of we've got to play good or we get benched. Why don't they have? And they don't care if they speak out anymore. It is serious. I mean, in sports, you look at the players in response to the umpires or referees or officials. And it is horrible, but it's a symptom of what's going on in our nation. It's the dishonor to authority. It's a symptom. I'll leave it alone because I want this online. Of what's going on. Speaking ugly things and dishonoring people who are in authority. Again, I've never lived in a time period, and I've lived through some of you have lived through more. I've never lived through a time period where people think they are more right than they think right now. Everybody's had their opinion throughout the ages, but now since we have that ability to put our opinion online and put it on social media, we think everybody needs to hear my opinion. It's one of those things. I post more on our church site, sermons and updates and stuff like that, than I do on my own personal site. Because, listen, You know, there's some things that are true, but there's some things you just don't need to talk about. Why stir up strife? Why stir up more contention? Right? But there's so many, they know it, and so they degrade authority. They degrade the president, Republican or Democrat. They degrade all the anybody that and everybody that is in any place of authority. And beloved, here's the problem when you do that. Here's the problem when you start going against ungodly authority. It starts seeping in to how you treat godly authority. People that God has placed in the position that God has put there. Again, the way people talk about pastors, the way people talk about Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland, and they're just willy-nilly about it. They're just, this is the funnest thing in the world that I get to talk bad about these guys because I'm godly. They're not because they don't teach what I teach. Beloved, that is wrong and that is messed up. And so go to Romans 13. I want to read this and then we're going to get into for the next 25 minutes, in Jesus' name. Romans 13, verse 7 says this. It says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now, in the same way that revilist meant to debase, to degrade, to be vile, or to be shameful, honor means to respect, to show dignity, to place value, great esteem, and precious, or money paid. Now there is a level, and I'm not. This is not my point. There's a level that we are to show honor to all men. And I love that statement. He who strikes a Jew strikes the glory of God. He who strikes a man, you're striking the glory of God. He who strikes a Christian is touching God's anointed. So all men deserve a level of honor. Not being mean, not being ornery, right? Your parents deserve honor. Not all your life. But I don't have to obey them. I didn't say you had to obey them. You obey them when you're in your house. They deserve honor, which means showing up for them. It means taking care of them. Jesse and I we always did it anyway, but we're in a place right now that we refuse to let her parents pay for anything when we go out to eat. Every now and then, now her mama likes to cook, and so she likes to bless us with lasagna or soup beans or something like that, and we let her do that. But if we go out to eat, they've got to ask us. Because if they don't ask us, we will pay for them. It's our privilege. It's an honor because we're honoring them. We're taking care of them. Now again, there's levels where you work your way into that one. You get to work your way into that one because a lot of times we start in life and we're like, I need to do that, but I can't. I'm not in that place yet. And moms and dads have been in that place. They've got their house paid off or whatever, right? But your parents, you show parents honor to your parents, people in authority, and whatever authority they are in deserves honor. And now let me put it this way. Let's say Pastor Lisa is teaching the kids, and so Pastor Thad said. You know, Pastor Lisa's back there teaching the kids. So that Sunday, she's teaching the kids. I've placed that designated authority on her. So when you go back there and like, I think you should do it this way. Nope. It's however Pastor Lisa does it. If someone else is back there, nope. I don't think you should do this. It's none of your business because you've not been placed in that position. Right? There's an honor that's due them. That whether you agree with it or not, you trust that the one that put them there trusts them. All right. But so people in authority, and we've dealt with Ananias, we've dealt with other people, men and women of God and that's probably going to be our focus tonight. I say probably. Your spouse. The reason a lot of people don't get their prayers answered is because they don't honor their spouse. Amen? And so I'll say this about those. How do we honor those people? And it's too big, and that's not my point today. But watch your words about them. Watch derogatory names, nicknames, throwing dirt at them. Act kind to them. Pray what you should pray. Pay what you should say and pray what you should pray. Those are the last two points, but I wasn't going to say them like that. But pay what you should pay. Taxes in some case. Helping out parents in other cases. Tithes and seed in other places. Right? And then pray for them. Don't complain about them. Pray. If you can muster up the words to complain about them, just change the words and muster up the words to pray. Amen? So, we have understood that Ananias was a heathen. He was not a good man, not a righteous man at all. And yet he was in that position. He was in that place of authority. Paul understood that he was in that place of authority and understood that that place of authority, just because he was in that place of authority, deserved honor. Now, we talked about ungodly, and so I wanted to take this last section here in this four verses that we've taken four or five weeks on. I wanted to take some time and talk about honoring the men and women of God that God has placed in your lives. Because, again, that's at the basis of all of this. The reason God says honor men and women is because the men and women of God are honor those in authority is because He placed Saul in authority. He placed David in authority. He placed Samuel in authority. He placed Aaron in authority. He placed those people where they needed to be. And so when you honored them, believe the prophets, so shall you prosper. When the prophets come, it's 2 Chronicles 20. The point is that so should it be established. We've got to understand that when God says obey those that lead, there is an assumption there that it's godly leadership. But again, like I said before, the problem comes in is when we start dishonoring ungodly leadership, it's a real slippery slope to thinking, hey, I know better, I know, and that's where you start seeing, I think my pastor is sinning because of this. I think my pastor, you know, and you get into that, and it's a real slippery slope to start dishonoring godly men and women of God. Amen. We're going to deal with that. I just said that, didn't I? We should honor all. Let me put it this way. We're not underneath Joel Osteen. We're not underneath. We listen to. We love Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Savelle, Jesse Duplantis. But everyone that carries an anointing that is a man or woman of God, and I know this goes into to lay people too, deserves our honor. There are pastors I would not listen to. I know they love God. And I cannot dishonor them. But then there are people where God has placed in your life, missionaries, evangelists, prophets, pastors, God has placed in your life. So, Pastor Elise is preaching that, which we don't. I don't think we have this problem. Pastor Elise is preaching tonight, and no, it says in 2 Chronicles 20:20. I was kind of looking at, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you establish. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. So yeah, I mean that's the point I'm bringing out is that we got to honor the men and women of God because God does. God says, if I place someone in your life and you're taking their words lightly, Pastor Lisa's up here. Like, I don't like to come to church when Pastor Lisa's preaching. She cries too easy. She doesn't, you know, she's good and all, but she's a woman teacher. There's a lot of people that bothers them. It's a woman teacher. Well, see, you're not honoring who God has placed. Well, God didn't put it up there. You put her up there, Pastor. That's your fault. God put me in your life. God put me over. are you seeing this? How this goes on? So God wants us to honor those men and women, and this is where I'm talking about right now. Those men and women that He has placed over your lives. And I'm not talking, what if they're ungodly? We dealt with that 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. I'm talking about those that God has placed in your life to entrust you into their hands. And that's what He's done. He said, I've given you, obey those that have the rule over you. Obey those that I've placed over you. Because when you do that, you make their job easier so they can watch over your soul as one that answers for you. Now, I'm not, okay, I can't get into that a lot. I'm not telling you that there's not people. Listen, I have a Instagram post that kind of makes fun of weird things in church, you know, which there are some weird things in church. But they had two different posts recently, and one of them, well, the pastor was just going crazy on if God is love, then what are we doing standing in the way of love? If two men or two women love each other, then we're not talking about God if we're telling them they can't love each other. And I'm like, okay, you ain't a pastor up there. You're a hireling up there that's trying to please the sheep, trying to get a paycheck. And the other one was like, he was up there, and he was just going along, and he said, it's a bunch of shh, and said it in the pulpit. And he had the organ going by, and, bah, 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 you know, and he goes, it's a bunch of shh. And then he looked, he said, stop everything. He said, how dare you? You say that word everywhere else. Why can't I say it up here? And I'm like, because you're a pastor, ding-a-ling. So yeah, I know that there's a lot of people out there who are bad. I get that. I'm talking about those that walk the walk, that live life in front of you, that are doing what they say to do. And I'll say this. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about I wouldn't have Mike, and I wouldn't have Pastor Lisa if they were as pastors, or let them stand in front of you if they weren't doing what they taught. I take it very seriously. Listen, folks, this area up here, there, you know, wherever I walk, I take it very seriously when I stand behind here. I do not take it flippantly, and I know Pastor Mike, and I know Pastor Lisa do. I do not take it flippantly when I stand up here. The words that I speak in here, I speak, and I'll say it with fear and trembling. I recognize that if I go off and if I do on my own tangents and I start preaching my own gospel, that I have erred and I will be held responsible for it. I understand that if I'm up here spewing something out at you and I'm spewing but not doing, I'll be held responsible. Am I saying I'm perfect? I'm being perfected. There are areas that I know the truth of, and I'll speak it and I'll work on it. So I'm talking about those that are godly men and women that God has placed in your life and has set you underneath. Now let me go to a couple things. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation, and we're going to start in verse 3, John. I want to show you a couple scriptures here, and I know time, just because I'm a teacher, so I know I can sit there and go, I think I can get through this stuff quickly. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But I do on Wednesday night, I want to honor your time. Because again, it may be hump day, but there's still a couple days left. But I want to show you a couple scriptures about how important this is. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 3. It says, and at the place where the roads where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. And it wasn't to relieve himself, it was to get out of the sun. I read that the first time and I was like, to relieve himself, just find a tree. But it was just simply to get out of the sun, get in a cool cave, and chill for a while. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in that very cave. David's men whispered to him, "Now's your opportunity. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish." So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of robe of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. You don't cut on the man of God. You don't mess with who God is. You say, well, God had placed David there. Now, oh, I get that. But Saul was still there. Saul was still in the palace, and David knew that. And all he wanted to do, he wanted Saul to get back. He thought, I'm not going to hurt him. I could slit his throat and all that kind of stuff, but that, who knows where that's going to go. I don't want to hurt him. I'm not going to mess with him. I'm just going to cut on him privately. I'm going to cut on him at home, around the kitchen table. I'm going to cut on the man of God, the man that God's placed there. I'm going to cut on him to my neighbor. My neighbor doesn't know him. I'm going to cut on him just in my own head. I'm going to cut on him while I'm murmuring. You follow me on this? And so that's all he wanted was Saul to get back. And just to see that the mist of his, and he's like, what happened to my garment? And eventually he's going to say, I did that. I could have killed you that day, but I didn't. And the men thought, oh, oh, that's cool. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to the Lord and the king. I shouldn't attack God's anointed. Yeah. For the Lord himself has chosen him. You seeing this? Where God is appointed, it is not our job to cut. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone his way, David... Now, who's Saul hunting for? He's literally hunting for David. David sat there the whole time, quiet in the cave. And as he leaves, his conscience is just weighing him down. Because job number one is honoring the man of God that God has placed. And David came out and shouted after him with all of his men around, Lord the King. And when Saul looked around, David didn't have all his men bow and arrow saying, don't touch him. He bowed down on his knees, prostrate. Prostrate before he bowed down to him. Listen, I'm not great at bows and arrows and javelins and things like that. But a target that's knelt down with his face to the ground. It's probably as easy as you're going to get. But that's how wrong David. That's what God did in David's heart for cutting on the man of God. Is that he said, I've got to make myself available. I've got to make myself yielded. I'm going to trust God to be my rear guard. And he said to Saul, and then he shouted to Saul, why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said I will never harm the king, for he is God's anointed one. Now again, what a picture. Because I know someone said, well, they're just talking about bad leadership. And Saul wasn't great leadership, but he was who God had placed in there. And the point I'm saying is that people go, well, but he did something wrong. He's spending way too much money on the kitchen, which I'm not. We've been very thrifty on it. Our new vent that we're getting that's new vent. We got for $20. We on Jessica's bid site. But it's brand new. It's not used. It's nothing like that. And it's going to look really nice in there. The light we're getting in there just happened to be on sale, knocked down from what it was originally. So we've been very. He's spending way too much. We should be doing whatever, you know. Things. You know who else was worried about the way people spent money? Judas. Yeah. Your job's not to sit there and to cut on. Your job is to pray. If you don't like what's going on, pray. Lift up, encourage. Come up with ideas. Come with concepts. All right. But what a picture, isn't that? Now let's go to 2 Kings 4. I'll try to get through this as quick as I can because I think this really paints a picture of how to honor your man of God, the ways to honor him. But how about the Shunammite woman? In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Oh, I need to hang a second. It says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed through Shunam, and there was a great woman," not big. I know. Anybody in this room, any woman in this room where I go, "You're a great woman," you're going, "Are you calling me fat?" And no, it meant she was wealthy. If you read any other translation, it just simply says a wealthy woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. So she was given to him in lower levels. And so it was that as often as he passed by, she sowed unto him. She put bread in his belly. She fed him. She gave him something to drink. And finally she said to her husband, "It's not enough. Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by us continually. I want him to stay here longer. I want to sit under him. I want to allow him to be in our presence for a long time. I don't want him to have to, that's one of the beauties of, I heard a lot of people talk about how tithe in the Old Testament would go to the priests and that worked the ministry. And so they were like, you know, the tithe should go to the man of God. And I'm like, no, yeah, that doesn't get in there. But then one day, and I'm not preaching that. I'm not telling you should tithe to me, tithe to the church. And that comes helps me get paid. But one time I was reading Malachi where it said, "Bring now all your tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now here, says the Lord. See if I know." But why do we bring our tithe into the storehouse? That there may be meat in my house. And meat is a type of the word. Meat is the type of feeding the flock. The one job that God gave his disciples was feed the flock. So our job is to feed you. Our job is to give you meat. And so you bring tithe so your pastor doesn't have to go around, like this, stay in the Ramada Inn or something like that. He can stay here, save his money. I'm not staying in the Ramada Inn, but I'm not saying, you know, I'm not looking to stay in the Ramada Inn. But you want to bless your man of God so it makes his job easy. And so that you can get good meat. So it fell on a day. She said, "I want to do more. Let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And then Shelby, when he comes to us, he can just stay here. That's his room. That's his prophet chamber. And it'll be known that forevermore above a garage or something that's adjacent to your house. It'll always be called the prophet's chamber. Forever and ever, even for the heathens." Because that's what they're called, right? And it fell on a day that he came thither and turned in the chamber and lay there. That was his spot. Notice this. There's some of you, I love what he said, is that what she started doing was just giving food. Every time he came through, she'd sit down, she'd cook for him, she'd give him bread, she'd give him some food and feed him. And then she's like, "That's not enough. This is my man of God." She says, "I perceive this is a man of God. I want him to myself. I want him. He's my man of God. I want him for me. I want him to stay in my house. I want to put blessing on him." And we know the story. That she was barren until she made that decision, and then she wasn't barren no more. Now, let me do it. I want to show you Not all of them are hers, but I want to show you five ways, and a lot of them are hers that we see in the story of how to honor the man of God. And the first thing is just simply recognition. Notice there in verse 9 where she said to her husband, "I perceive this is a man of God. I understand he's a man of God. I understand that he's got an anointing. I understand there's a power behind him. I understand that he's got something that I want. And so I am connecting myself to him." She recognized that it was the man of God. That understanding that that person is the man of God in your life. And so it's understanding. I couldn't understand my notes there for a second. That this means you're just simply understanding that's the man of God, that God has placed me under. He's placed him in my life, and he carries that anointing. I'm going to follow him. Now, there's a lot of pastors. Matter of fact, I talked to somebody not too long ago that was it has ruined them because of a certain pastor who was very adamant and very mean and very ornery if you didn't call him Pastor Josiah. That wasn't his name. That would be weird if it was. I was going to say Jehoshaphat. That he would get really uptight about it. And there are a lot of pastors that are adamant about people calling them pastor, bishop, apostle. And it's not because, well, it could be because they are one, but they want that recognition. I want people to understand I'm a pastor. But we got to understand that those titles aren't for the pastors, the bishops, the apostles. Those titles aren't for me to feel good about myself. Those titles are for you in recognizing the call of God on that person. Recognizing your position. Months before Neil, we believed Neil was going to get on fire for God and get born again. We believed that for so long. We'd agree she'd sew on it. Every time I'd look over on the back of her offering envelope, I'd just agree with that. And we did it so long. And then one time, probably, I don't know, 6 months, could have been a year before he got born again, I went into Big Four and I was just asking him for some help. And the only thing he called me the whole time was like, "Hey, Pastor Thad, good to see you, Pastor Thad." And I don't know that he knew it, but deep inside of me, I was going, "Yeah." Because he didn't know it yet, but he was identifying me as the man of God. I remember the next day, the next time I saw Pastor Lisa, I was like, you know, and I told her about it, and she goes, "Yeah." He introduced me to some people. He said, "This is Pastor Thad. This is," I forget who they are now, but this, he says, and they go, "Oh, is he your pastor?" And he goes, "He's my family's pastor." But the beauty, as I saw that before, and so I knew it was just a matter of time. Because whether he you follow me on that, it identifies, it says, this is my man of God. Or this is a man of God. See, I couldn't even care less if you call me Pastor Thad or not. Let's listen to the rest of this. I couldn't really care less if you call me Pastor Thad. But if you don't call me Pastor Thad, it does put a little light inside of me that there's not a yieldedness, there's not a recognition. You're not doing it for me. "Well, Pastor Thad, is it a part of the Word of God?" No, you can call me Thad. You can call me big boy. You can call me, I prefer you not call me that last one. You can have your own name, Big Bad Thad, the Bad Man Callahan. That's what I was called when I was in Little League. You can call me what you want to call me. But if you're going to partake of the anointing, there needs to be recognition. And that's why, Pastor Thad, it's not hard. It's not. I think it flows pretty easily. See, David recognized the man that God had put in charge. He recognized the king. He said, "You are God's anointed. You are, look what he called Lord and King, because that's what you called kings." He didn't call him, "Hey Saul, buddy." He said, "Hey buddy, hey Saul, How it going, bro? Yeah. Now, I don't care if you know how it goes. But he wasn't some casual. He came out and recognized him by name, by Lord and by King. All right? So again, I think once Paul recognized who Ananias was, he changed how he talked to him. Number two, Number two, support them. Verse 10, immediately she had been given food to him, and immediately when she recognized the man of God, she said, I'm up in my support. So there's a support. Now she was definitely a rich woman, and so she was able to build a room on the side of her house. You start where you're at. You may not have the ability to build me a room on the side of your house, but I still probably go home. I love you guys, but she did. You start where you're at. It may be honoring on a holiday. It may be honoring on October. Pastor Christian, it may just start with that and then allow God to increase you as you are increased. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, I've got to do this quicker than I wanted to do it. But verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So those that are good teachers that are producing the word of life to you, they're worthy of double honor. I think the best way that I've ever heard that taught, and there's different ways to hear it taught, but the double honor, that when you bring your tithes in, you're giving your tithes to God. God said that helps take care of your man of God. So your tithes are from God to the man of God. That's one honor. And then when you sow to your man of God, that's the double honor. And now there's other ways to look at it, but it still comes down to blessing the man of God financially. Let him who's taught, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, let him who's taught in the word, let him start in the word, communicate, give to the man of God, the one that's teaching the word. So there, again, that is honoring the man of God. The Shunammite woman did that. Number three, and this is really not, I'm sure it happened time and again with the Shunammite woman. It's not written in that story, but number three is to defend them. And again, that really isn't an example of the Shunammite woman, but there was an example of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 4, where he says, I think it's Alexander the coppersmith was going around speaking openly against Paul, saying horrible things about him. And Paul makes a very clear statement to Timothy, and he says, no one stood up for me but God. And made it very clear that's not acceptable. That again, pastors are supposed to have good reputations among the city, but you don't participate, and you don't. And again, it's not. Let me read a couple things I wrote down. It's the church member's job. It's with their men of God to not only provide for their pastors, but also protect them from the Alexanders in the church and in the community. It's not enough to defend your pastors privately. It's each of your jobs to make sure your pastors aren't treated as floor mats or punching bags. Hell's hit list has 1,000 preachers on it. This is a quote from somebody. And we must defend our pastors. Amen? So defend them. Number four, love them. And this is a big point. This is a tangible love. It's an active love. It's finding opportunities to love on them. Kind words, celebrating them, grateful for them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, that's me, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The New Living Translation simply says, show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. It's just taking every chance you can to just honor them, to love them, to tangibly let them know what they mean to you. But number five, this is all part of it. This is all part of your responsibility. You know, here one number five is your responsibility in honoring your man of God to receive a prophet's reward. As important as it, listen, I'm telling you this, as important as it is to love, to sow, to pray, to take care of your man of God, to do all that kind of stuff, as important as it is that, it's important for you to receive that prophet's reward. There is a harvest for those who honor appropriately their men and women of God. My favorite story, one of my favorite stories in Scripture, is of finding a man and receiving the reward, is when David, frustrated, discouraged, distressed, overwhelmed by all this stuff, he goes to hide because he knows he's being hunted down. He goes to hide from everybody. And one by one, 400 men show up who are dead, distressed, and discontent. Oh, 400 men show up and are like, "We are a mess, so we're going to hang out with you." Yeah, that's not who the church is looking for per se, but can I tell you this? That's a lot of people who are coming. And I've got a sermon that I've been working on. God gave it to me, and I'm like, okay, yes, sir. But it's about our city of refuge. And don't be surprised when the 400 come that are discouraged, are discontent, distressed, and in debt. Don't be surprised when they come, because they're the guys that a couple chapters later are giving millions of dollars to the building of the temple. Why? Because they connected themselves. They honored the man of God. They put themselves under that man of God. And again, honoring me, honoring the men of God, the Pastor Lisa, Pastor Matt, Pastor Mike, honoring us is not about me. I'm done here. So I don't know if you want to stand up to pretend. I mean, guys, I'm this last thing I'm saying. It's not about me. This is not about me. Oh yes, I appreciate. Would you like to kiss my feet? My shoes. I wear new shoes different shoes all the time, so that you can kiss my shoes and be. It's not about me. It's not so that I can feel better about myself. It's not for my ego. In the same way that praising God is not about Him, not about His ego. Listen, Hebrews 13:17. We know this. Obey them. I already quoted it once. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch over your souls as one that must give an account, that they may do so with joy and not with grief. Doesn't that sound like that's a verse that says you need to honor the man of God for His sake? But it's not. Because how does that scripture end? Did I give it to you long enough to put that up there? Hebrews 13:17. We all know how it ends. That's okay. Just got to be patient. What's that like? That would be unprofitable for you. It's not for the man of God. If he's busy, if he's busy undertaking attacks left and right, what can he do to give to you? Where can he get that? When he knows you've got his back, when he knows that you're his covenant partners, when he knows that, when I know that, that means I can sit at my desk and I can study. I can say, we're gonna renovate the kitchen. Pastor, I think the kitchen is okay. Yeah, but we're going to make it better. To know that means I can do that. And y'all sit there and you go, I don't know what he's got up his sleeve, but it's going to look good. And man, is it looking good. So it's not for me. It's for you. It's to further your blessings. It's to increase your life. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I kind of apologize for going long, but I told myself this today. I said, there's no reason why I can't worship for 20 minutes and then have an offering for 10 minutes. You know, have the teaching and the offering both in 10 minutes, and then preach for 45 minutes and have us out of here by quarter after. There's no reason. Until worship goes a little bit longer. And then we give, yeah, everybody keeps giving. And then I teach. Amen. I want to finish the topic. So I do apologize, but I also don't apologize because I got what we needed in there. Amen. You will never go wrong honoring your man of God. You just never will. And again, I think it's very safe to say, but what, Pastor, what if the man of God's going off track? What if he's, you've got two jobs, pray for him and love him. If it's something that you can sit down and talk with him on and share with him and say, what did you mean by this? That would be fine. Don't let the only time you've talked to your pastor be when you're celebrating Festivus and airing grievances. If you don't understand the reference, just focus. There's some people, the only time they talk to their pastor is airing grievances. That's not honoring your man of God. Listen, folks, if there's something that needs to get done in the church that the pastor's not doing, guess why God reminded you of it? Amen. I don't know about that. Well, I don't know. Talk to God about it then. I would beat myself up over people saying things that would have good ideas and they'd tell me their ideas. And then I'd be like, oh, that's a good idea. And then I wouldn't do them. And I was beating myself up for one day. And God said, I told them to do it. You can't do everything that I'm telling everybody else to do and have the same purpose and have the same plan behind it. Them honoring the man of God means that I'm giving them part of your vision to carry out. And when they carry out that part of their vision, their visions now will be carried out. All right. I love Heavenly Father. I pray that wisdom. I don't stand up here as a man who is just, you're teaching me more and more about honoring those men of God and those people that are over me and the Lord, those generals that are out there. And I appreciate that. I love that. And so I stand up here not as a person. There are so many things that I do in life and I've done in life solely because I knew that my covering, Ron Callahan, and I still do them. I still knew he's gone. And I still do them because I know that would make him happy. That honored him. There's things I do today because of the honor that I have towards my apostle. And I thank you, Father, that because of those actions that you have placed me in a position where others honor me and receive that same reward. And so, Father, allow us in Jesus' name, allow us to understand the power behind honoring the men of God, honoring people of God that He's placed in our lives, honoring that authority. Because when we understand that power, we'll do it with such joy. Not dragging our feet, but skipping along. We love you, Father. We love you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.